Amen, amen. Happy Easter, everybody. How you doing? Doing all right? Praise God. Grab your Bibles, turn to John 11. That's where we're going to be hanging out today. If you're visiting with us today, we're so glad you're here. Because I know we've been praying for you and we've been hoping that you would come today. So if your family or your friends bug you to death, sorry for that, but not really. I'm glad you're here. And we're going to spend some time celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter's a cool thing. And we have so many cool family traditions. It's a fun day, right? I mean, you guys are all dressed up. There's a bunch of little girls here in dresses and a bunch of little boys dressed in ties. And it's just that kind of thing. We have this tradition. We eat ham and we eat deviled eggs. I never understood why we ate deviled eggs for Easter, but we do. And it's kind of like in your face, devil. I don't know. You know, there's Easter bunny suits and there's Easter egg hunts and there's chocolate and all these cool things, lilies and tulips and all the stuff that goes with Easter. But the reality is that Easter really isn't Easter unless you've been to a funeral, right? This resurrection doesn't matter. The real meaning behind Easter only makes sense at a funeral. There's no resurrection without death, right? There's no Easter Sunday celebration without Good Friday devastation. There's no rising up from the grave unless there's been a corpse laid down in the grave. An empty tomb doesn't matter unless there was once somebody in that tomb, right? That's what makes Resurrection Sunday so special. So today, here's what I got to do. Even though it's happy, happy Easter day, I have to invite all of you with me to a funeral. And you're like, wah, wah, wah. That's where the sermon really got weird. But you have to go to this funeral with me, because if you don't come to this funeral, this literally historic 2,000-year-old funeral that takes place in John 11, a real guy named Lazarus in a real city named Bethany, two sisters, Mary and Martha, if you don't go to this funeral, you won't understand the statement that Jesus makes about resurrection. Because there's another I Am Sunday, and he's going to say in this passage, I am the resurrection and the life, and you don't get it unless you're at a funeral. And again, I want to apologize. I really prayed about this all week. It's like, hey, God, can't you give me something other than a funeral to start the sermon off with? But that's where we're going to start. And I realize that for many of us in here, that stirs up for us something maybe recent, or maybe it brings back an anniversary. At this time of year, you remember somebody who's died or somebody who's gone before you. Trust me, we do lots of funerals around here. We did 23 funerals in 2015, one just about every other week. And it's the reality of life, because in essence, every time you go to a funeral, you're going to the funeral of the loved one or friend or family member. You're also going to your own, because you know eventually you're going to be there. It's like the ultimate wake-up call. People ask me all the time, and it's very unromantic what I'm going to say to you right now, but it is true. People say, you do weddings and funerals. You do both of those. Which one do you like to do the most? And I always say funerals, because funerals are honest. Weddings can be fake sometimes or even angry, but funerals are honest. You can't hide emotion at funerals. You can't put on airs like something big hasn't happened at funerals. It just brings us into this authentic place. And I think it's one of the most authentic places in the world you can get. We live in a world of enhanced body parts and imitation furs and chocolate and fantasy sports and Photoshop pictures and virtual friendships. A funeral is real. So today, will you all go with me to a real place? Because I think funerals do something in all of our souls. They bring up our fears and our questions and our emotions about God and about death and about eternal stuff more than anything else in our life. So let's read today, John chapter 11, starting with verse 17. Let's go to this funeral that Jesus attended actually about 2 or 3 weeks before his own funeral. Here's what it says. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said to her, listen to this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and she called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher's here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly. She went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. So when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to Jesus, to where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, listen, same phrase, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and he was greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts today. God, we are going to ask you to do miraculously what I certainly can't do in human strength. That you would allow me to speak to every soul that's in this place right now. That it would not be my words, but your holy word, your living word, Jesus Christ, by the power of your spirit, that you would make every unsuspecting soul and heart here today hear your word. God, I just pray that in this real moment, as we encounter the death of Lazarus and the death of Jesus and our own death, that you would speak and that you would bring us to life on this Resurrection Sunday. So God, we're asking and we're anticipating that you will do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want you to kind of go to this funeral and kind of find your place at the funeral. I want you to consider the people that were at this funeral for Lazarus almost 2,000 years ago and go, yeah, that's me. In fact, when you came in today, hopefully all of you guys got this Hello, I Am name tag. And I'm going to talk to you about this later, so hold on to it. But kind of today what we're going to do is we're going to go through a series of name tags and go, this is what the people who were in this series, in this scene, here's what they were thinking. And we're going to begin today with Mary and Martha, the sisters of the deceased man. You'll notice this is a different card, Hello, I Was. And if I would put something down for them from this story, I would say that Mary and Martha, the sisters, I never did well in penmanship in high school because that's when I took penmanship or the third grade. Mary and Martha would write on their card, I was disappointed. I was disappointed in Jesus' reaction to how sick Lazarus was. If you back up and if you have time later today, go back and read the first part of John 11. It's an exciting story. They're living in Bethany. Jesus has just been run out of town because they tried to kill him again. And remember, Jesus was going to die, but he's going to die when he wants to and on his time schedule. So they were trying to kill him in Jerusalem. He fled north and he didn't flee like, oh no, they're going to get me. He just went, right? He went up there with his followers to the northern part of the Jordan River near the Sea of Galilee. And he's hanging out there. People are coming. He's healing. He's teaching. He's doing all the Jesus stuff. But he gets this message 20 miles to the south, this place Bethany. His friends Lazarus and Mary and Martha live there. And Mary and Martha go, Lazarus is really sick. Don't bother the master. Yes, let's bother the master. He's our friend. And they send a message to Jesus 20 miles away. Lazarus is sick. Jesus loved Lazarus. They were, as we say, besties. They were friends. They had stories together. They had spent time together. And Jesus could easily, in one day, you could cover 20 miles pretty easy, just steady walking. But easily in a day and a half, he could have gotten there. And so he gets this message, Lazarus, your good friend, is sick. And then Jesus just hangs out there for 2 days. There's a message in here. It's not even the sermon. This is free stuff for you. But Jesus even wasn't in a hurry. And he could save the world. But he doesn't. He waits. And he comes to Mary and Martha. He comes to mourn. And I want you to see again how much he loved him. Verse 3 says, here's the message. Lord, he whom you love is ill. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Do you ever get the feeling that they were just hoping that because of their relationship with Jesus, he would do something special for them? I mean, they had gone camping together. They'd probably gone water skiing on the Sea of Galilee together. Remember that time, Jesus, you didn't use any skis? Or a boat, for that matter. You just skied. They had these memories together. They had eaten together. They had favorite dishes of Mary and Martha's, and they had told stories, and they had laughed and cried together. Their relationship, I think, is part of the disappointment because they expected Jesus to do something different. In fact, I can't prove this, but if you look in verse 20, I think that Mary might be a little bit miffed. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Oh, now you show up. 4 days after he's dead, it's too late. Where were you 4 days ago? Maybe. All I know is that when both of them get to Jesus, in verse 21 and verse 32, they both say the exact same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. In other words, can you hear it? Why weren't you here? Why didn't you show up? Why didn't you come and fix the situation of your good friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus? I want you to see something here. They have faith. It's not like they don't believe. Martha makes some really great faith statements. Look what she says. Verse 22. I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. I trust that you're connected with God. Verse 24. I know that he's going to rise again. I believe in the resurrection. Go on down. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And then Jesus says, if you believe in me, and in verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe. This is not somebody who has no faith. It's somebody who has a lot of faith but doesn't understand why Jesus is not doing in her situation what she expects him to do. How come Jesus doesn't do what I ask him to? Why is it that the one who can raise from the dead, the resurrection and the life, I've got this in my life, maybe you do this morning too. Why didn't you, God? Why didn't you? Why didn't you make my baby healthy? Why didn't you allow my kids to grow up non-rebellious? Why didn't you allow my parents to be smarter? Why didn't you save my grandma? Why didn't you take the disease away? Why didn't you give me the job? Why didn't you help me financially? Why? Anybody get those? If you're honest today, you've obviously asked questions of God. Even if you're here today and you're not a believer in God or in Jesus, you've prayed before. You just don't know it. Some of us pray, Our Father which art in heaven. That's one prayer. Some of us just go, oh God, and ask him for stuff. And you have to be honest with yourself and know that there's times in your life where you've asked God to do something that seems very logical and he doesn't do it. And that's what's going on here. If you're honest today, we've all been disappointed with God. Because his love and my faith and my relationship with him doesn't always calculate my circumstance. Is it possible that your disappointment with God today, like Mary and Martha's disappointment with God, is unfounded? They might have backed it down a little bit if they knew what Jesus was going to do. Maybe your very best miracle is getting ready to happen in your life right now, where you don't believe that Jesus is doing what you want him to do. He's going to do something better. I was disappointed. There's another group of people here. They're just listed as some of them. They're people who had come to mourn. And if I were to give them a name tag today, I would give them this name tag. I was doubtful. I didn't think Jesus could do anything. You see this in verse 37. Some of them had come along. And here's what you need to understand. When somebody died in the first century, if you're a Jewish person, your faith, one of your faith duties was to go cry with people you love. Again, this is not the sermon, but one of the reasons you need to be in church and you need to be in a small group is not because Christians have all the answers and Christians can fix everything. Sometimes you just need a bunch of people who love the Lord to cry with. And this is what these people are doing. It's their job to go 2 miles across the Mount of Olives over to the other side in Bethany and to show up with Mary and Martha and cry with them because they have faced death of their brother. And they're there mourning. In fact, sometimes this went on for 40 days. They actually would, in the first century, they would hire people to come in and cry, professional criers, to make sure the mourning doesn't stop. And that was their job. And so when Mary gets up and she hears that Jesus is there and she's going out to see Jesus and they think she's going to the tomb, they're going to go cry with her because that's what they are doing. That's what they're there for. And then they see Jesus and his emotion. They see that Jesus is crying in verse 35, and they say, see how he loved him. But some of them, that's the name tag here, some of them, do you hear doubt in this? Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have also kept this man from dying? Is he limited here? Surely this guy's relationship with his good friend Lazarus is going to mean that he would save him, unless he can't. Can he not? Could he not? We've seen him heal blind people. We've seen him touch lepers. We've seen him make lame people walk. We've seen him do a lot of miracles. We probably ate most of the feeding of the 5,000. But is this where he stops? Is this where his power ends? Is this the end of his power? They asked the same question of Jesus when he was on the cross. They insinuated the same kind of doubt. As Jesus was nailed to the cross, we've spent the whole week kind of talking about this. Jesus nailed on the cross. As he was nailed on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 35, they say, he saved others, let him save himself. They said, if you're the king of the Jews, come down, save yourself. You know what they're saying? I doubt you can. You don't have power over this. You finally met your match. They've witnessed a lot of miracles and healing power, but now they maybe think he's not able. That's the question. Is he able? What is it for you? If you really want to attend this funeral, and maybe this is your name tag, you have to say, is Jesus able? Yeah, I've seen Jesus do cool stuff. We've seen a cool video testimony today. He's changed other people's lives, but mine's too messed up. Is he able to fix my marriage? Is he able to heal my mental illness or my emotional stress? Is he able to forgive me after all I've done, because I've got stuff that nobody knows about? Is he able to use me? Is he able to accept me? Is he able to change me? Is he able to heal my pain? Is he able? That's a question you got to ask yourself today. Some of you already come in with it. I'm going to church today because my mom or my grandma or my best friend pestered me to death, and so I finally said yes. Either that or I just got caught in the traffic flow outside and accidentally ended up in here. Right? And so here we are. While you're here, you might as well consider it. Is there something between you and God where you're saying, God, I know you're big and I know you say you do certain things, but can you do it in me? Are you able to do something now that we're at the funeral? It's a good question. But we need to move on because there's another name tag to be filled out here. We can't forget the reason that we're at a funeral in the first place. You think you got it bad because you're disappointed in God or you doubt God? Well, Lazarus, had to fill out this card, I was dead. So no matter how bad you got it today, you're still living. Lazarus, if he were at his own funeral, he'd go, I was dead. This is his name tag. I was dead. And Jesus is at the tomb now. He's standing in the place where a few weeks from now, he's going to stand at a tomb that's similar. But he's going to be coming out. Now he's standing at the tomb of a friend who's died. It's cut out of rock. It's basically a cave with, you know, some platforms in it, some ledges in it, where you wrap the body that has died in spices really tightly, and you lay them there, and you put a stone over the mouth of the tomb so that animals and grave robbers can't get in. Then you come back as a family a year later, and you collect the bones, and you put them in a box, and you stick them in the corner. That's what they did in the first century. Jesus knows the drill. But now he's standing at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who is dead. And I want to point out that Jesus knew he was dead. Verse 12, when he was on his way to Bethany, he said to the disciples, verse 12, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And you might go, well, that's sad, and that's the reality, but I want to point out something better than that. He's really dead. He's not just dead, he's really dead. Look what it says in verse 17. We started reading this, but if you understand what the Jews understood in the first century, this will make sense to you. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Later, Martha would point this out in verse 39. There will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. In the first century, if you were a Jewish person, the teaching from the rabbis that knew the Old Testament, their teaching was that after 3 days, the spirit has departed. And their understanding of death was that for 3 days, the spirit of the person who had died kind of hovers over the body, just chills out there. I don't know what it does. I don't even know if it's good theology. That was the teaching of the day, right? And then after 3 days, the spirit goes to heaven. That's what they were taught. And so when you come to a tomb and you go, 2 days dead, maybe a chance. 4 days dead, not a chance, very dead. He's very dead. Not coming back now. He's not breathing. His spirit's gone. His heart's not pumping blood. His body's beginning to decay. He's stiff because rigor has set in. His corpse is cold as a tomb and the stone slab that it's lying on. He's dead. And honestly, if we could get like a spirit scope on all of you guys today, some of us in here are spiritually dead. We just are. Our heart's not beating anymore because we've walked away from the love of God, and so we don't know how to be loved. And conversely, we don't know how to love others, and we don't know if we can be loved, and we don't know if it's even possible to experience love because we've walked away from God, and we've got cold stone hearts that don't beat anymore because we're dead. Some of us in here are dead, bound up like Lazarus in grave clothes with addictions and sins that hold us back. It's the same one, and you know it. It's the same one you've struggled with for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. The truth is you can't move forward in life. You don't have friends and you don't have future and you don't have any hope because you are bound up by some sin. You're dead like Lazarus. Some of us in here, we're just numb like we live in a tomb. We might as well, because our life hasn't turned out the way we thought it was going to, and so now we're just numb. We just go through the motions. We go to work. We go to school. We do the stuff. We even parent kids and go through the motions of a marriage, but the reality is we're gone. Because we've not liked the way life's turned out. Some of us are literally like in the tomb of our homes or the place where we are most of the time because we're so sick we literally, because of pain, can't move. Is this you today? Because like the sisters in the crowd that were at this funeral 2,000 years ago, they're wondering, and maybe you're wondering the same thing about you. Isn't it too late now? Isn't it too late? After all these years, can God change me? After all these years, can God fix my hurts and my pains? After all these years, can God forgive me and forgive the people that have hurt me? After all these years, can God make me have hope and joy and peace and help me look forward to the future? Can he make me believe I belong and that I matter, that he loves me, that I'm loved? Is it too late for that? I think there's probably people in here today that think it's too late, which is why I want to introduce you to this fourth name tag. It's Jesus' statement. It's the most powerful statement a human being can make if it's true. We read it in John 11:25. Jesus said to Martha when he came to this funeral, "I am the resurrection and the life." On the resurrection and the life. But before we get to the tomb, because we're going to go there, and we're going to see how this changes everything at the tomb. Before we get to the tomb, though, we find one of the most intriguing verses in the Bible. John 11:35. Did you catch it? Jesus wept. It's one of my favorites growing up because you could always get 10 points in VBS for memorizing scripture. And let's face it, it's two words. Even I can handle that. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Give me 10. Right? But as I grew up, I remember and I understand now what this really means, that Jesus is crying. In fact, this is a very emotional moment for him at the tomb. I want you to see that just because he says, "I'm the resurrection and the life," does not mean that he doesn't have the ability to mourn with people. Look what it says here in verse 33. These words, deeply moved. He was deeply moved. It's a word in the Greek context that means literally to snort like a horse. It's usually a word that's used in anger. When it says that Jesus was deeply moved, it's more like he's mad. He's angry about something. What? We'll get to that in just a moment. Verse 33, then it goes on to say he's troubled in spirit. This is a very deep, deep emotional place where it's sad, sad, sad. Have you ever been there before where it's just like, nothing's going to make this better, I'm sad. So combined snorting like a horse, I'm sad, and then he cries. Tears come from Jesus' eyes. What's going on in him? A lot of people get excited about the humanity of Jesus here. And I do too. I love that Jesus is like me. He's human like me. He gets tired. He gets thirsty. He gets hungry. He takes naps. He loves talking to people. He laughs and he cries. But you know what's more astounding than this about Jesus crying than his humanity? Is his Godhood. If Jesus is crying and that shows how much he's like us, then Jesus, then God is crying, and that shows how much he loves us. God cried. Why is he crying? Why is he so upset? Well, my deepest conviction is that in this moment, Jesus remembers creating human life in the beginning with the Father and the Spirit. He remembers that day when they took dust and they formed man and they breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Jesus goes, man was supposed to live, not die. So in that moment, he's at a funeral. And he's surrounded by death and the results of sin and the results of pain from death and sin. And he doesn't like it. He's half mad, half sad. And he's like, I'm going to do something about this. But he cries. So they get to the tomb. And Jesus wipes the tears from his eyes. He asks him to remove the stone. Practical Martha, just as ever, she's like, Lord, by now there's going to be an odor. It's been 4 days. I love what it says in the King James Version. By now he stinketh. Yeah, that's a better description. She knows that the heat of the southern Judean desert where he's buried is going to cause him to decay, and he's not going to smell good no matter how many spices you put on his body. And Jesus just says, no, take the stone away because I'm getting ready to do something that you can't imagine. And then he prays. He doesn't pray out loud so he can show off, because if anybody could show off a really good God prayer, it would be Jesus. He could use big Jesus-y words and churchy words, and it would impress everybody, but he doesn't. He's not praying out loud. He says in this passage, read this later today if you want to, he's not praying out loud so he can be impressive. He's praying out loud so the people will know that they give the glory to God. He basically says, hey, God, I don't have to say this to you because you know me. We are the same. I am the Son and you're the Father. But I'm saying this out loud so all the people can hear what's going on here. And then he says, amen. And he does something astounding. He says, Lazarus, come out. What he says, verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. This is not a request. This is not Lazarus, come out. It's a command. It's authority. It's in charge. Jesus said in last week's sermon, we said that Jesus, talking of his own death, said, I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it back again. In this moment, in Lazarus' funeral, he's going to exert his authority and his power. He is in charge. Death, you're not in charge. Jesus says, I'm in charge. And now, here now, Lazarus' death is over. Lazarus, come out. It wasn't Lazarus, come out. It was Lazarus, come out. It was a command. Of course, there's some, you know, I'm this kind of ADD guy. If you're visiting today, I just picture stuff weirdly when I read scripture like this. This is one of the funniest scenes in the whole Bible, if you get to see it. Lazarus is bound tightly in spices with something over his head. What's your first words after you rise from the dead? They're so astounded. First of all, it's very rude to go to a funeral and tell the dead person to get up. That's out of sorts, but it's even weirder when the dead person does. When he comes staggering out of the tomb, they're so shocked, they don't know what to do. Jesus had to tell him, unwrap him. You'd think Martha would take charge of the unwrapping. But no, unwrap him. He's not dead anymore, he's alive. And because of the promise of the resurrection, here's what Jesus is saying to everyone in this room today. Come out. Don't be bound by your sin anymore. Don't lay cold in the grave anymore. Don't live meaningless lives anymore. Come out from your sin. Come out from your past. Come out from your depression. Come out from your dead living. Don't be dead. Come out. That's what he's saying to us today with his resurrection from the grave. Come out of your disappointment. Come out of your doubt. Come out of your dead living. Live. That's the cry of resurrection. And 2 to 3 short weeks after this funeral, Jesus would change his own funeral by coming from the outside, from the inside out, taking his own stone away by the power of the Holy Spirit, raising from the dead, so that every funeral from that time on could be not just a funeral, but a resurrection. And 2,000 years later, whatever funeral you've ever been to and whichever one you're getting ready to go to and the one that you eventually will go to that's your own can be a resurrection today through Jesus Christ. That's it. It brings us to the final name tag. It's yours. It's mine. If you want to, go ahead and grab the one that was handed to you on the way in today. Did you know that you were at this funeral? I invited you to this funeral, but you were already there. Jesus talks about you at this funeral. Did you know that? Look in John 11:35, where he says to Martha, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life." But look what he says. "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." You and I are the whoevers and the everyones that were at this funeral. Jesus is saying, "I am the resurrection and the life, Martha. And because I am the resurrection and the life, that means everyone, whoever believes in me will never die." The resurrection is not about Easter eggs. It's not about the bunny. It's not about chocolate. It's not about all the stuff that we love and the family and the ham and all the stuff we do together. It's not about that. It's about the resurrection. Because Jesus has resurrected from the dead, you and I, because he conquered death, we can change our realities from I was to I am. That's the testimony of the day. That everybody in here has been an I was, but Jesus' resurrection, because he said I am the resurrection and the life, now we have I am stories. If we could look at our story and go back on our story, Mary and Martha were changed from I was disappointed to I am amazed. Those in the crowd who didn't think Jesus could do anything were changed from I was doubtful to I'm a believer. Lazarus was changed from I was dead to I'm alive. But according to Jesus, this truth is for us, whoever, everyone. Today when you came in, I hope you saw some of our volunteers and servants around here wearing these name tags, I am. And you probably were freaked out because it's not like Bob and Susie. It's like a word. It's not their name. It's I am something. It's a testimony. We ask all of our people in the church that serve to write their testimony. Because of Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. You are what? We write it down. So maybe now you'll look at those name tags a little different and you'll wonder what the story is, because there's a story for all of us. Even I wore a name tag today. If you don't know me, then you don't know that that's a miracle. I don't wear name. I hate name tags. I'm very OCD. It really bothers me how crooked that is, and I don't know if it matches the blue. It's really weird. But even I have a name tag on today because I want to share with you my testimony. Because Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful today. Someday, God's going to use us all. I'm hopeful for my family today. I'm hopeful for this church today. I'm hopeful for our world through Jesus Christ and his resurrection. I'm hopeful, my favorite verse, Revelation 21:4, I'm hopeful that that day is going to come where there'll be no more crying or pain or death or sorrow, for all these things are passed away. I'm hopeful that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to bring that in our world and in my time. The only question remains for me today is, what will you write on your tag? What are you going to write? Everybody's got one. What will you write today because of Jesus' resurrection? Some of you already know. You beat me to the punch and you already wrote something down, because here's who I am now because of the resurrection. And it's your story. It's your testimony. Some of you in here, you're looking at this card and you're going, "I have no idea." Here's my advice. I wouldn't eat one more marshmallow peep until you figure that out. Talk to who you need to talk to. Pray with who you need to pray with. Seek somebody. Go down to the family room here and just go, "I get this card. I don't know. Because I'm telling you, You've been to funerals. You're going to go to another funeral. And then you're going to go to your own funeral. And Jesus saying, I'm the resurrection and the life, makes all the difference in the world. And he doesn't just say it, he does it. Because on that third day, he raised to life. And on that third day, you and I raised to life. Amen.